let's join the worship center at Life Church, where the service is already in progress.
And what we're talking about today is awakening to our best yes. You know, I was talking about how this series all started when I got a hold of this book called The Best Yes. And it's a book that's been really good for me. It's shown me some things, taught me some things, and got myself straight in some areas of my life. And so it's time that we wake up and realize that God is on the return. He is on the move to return, and we need to get in line with Him, get in line with His way of doing things. If there was ever a time for repentance, if there was ever a time for getting things right with God, making sure our life is straight with God, and doing the will of God, now is the time.
Amen.
Because time is short, and things are wrapping up in this world. If you look at the news media this past week, several Christians were martyred in the Middle East for their belief in Jesus. It's time that we realize that things are going on outside of our little bubble here in the U.S.
Amen.
And we need to realize that revelation is unfolding in the Middle East. Amen. Right before our eyes. And it's time to wake up. Ephesians 5, 14 through 16 says, therefore he says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine and make dawn upon you and give you light. Look carefully how you walk. Pay attention to how you walk. Don't just walk all slipshod. Pay attention and walk carefully. Live purposefully and worthily and accurately, not as the unwise or witless, but as wise, sensible, intelligent people, making the very most of the time and buying up each opportunity, because the days are evil. God is calling us to wake up out of our sleep. We've been asleep for far too long. And we've looked at several things that we need to wake up to. And today we're going to wake up to being people of our word, being best yes people, making the tough decisions, the tough calls. How do we make and manage decisions in our life? How do we put our best yes forward to where we're not just wasting our life for something that's not of God? Remember, we can get wrapped up in many good things, but good things aren't necessarily God things. And so we're finding out how exactly God wants us to live, what our yes should be to, how we should be people of our word, and some practical tips for what we can do to be people that give our best yes. Matthew 5, verse 37 says, let your yes be simply yes, and your no be simply no. Anything more than that comes from the evil one. It is very difficult in the days and times that we live in to find people of their word. People who do what they say they're going to do. How many times are we guilty of it ourselves in the small things? Oh, I'm going to pray for you. And then we never pray. We're going to go do lunch sometime, I promise. And then we don't call that person up to go to lunch. I'll be there Friday to help. And then something gets in the way and we don't come. How many times do we not follow through on our word? God has called us to be people of our word. If we say something, we need to back it up. We expect it from God. We tell God all the time, and God even said, remind me of my covenant, put me in remembrance. And we say, God, you said in your word, if there are any sick among you, call on the elders of the church, lay hands on them, and the prayer of faith will save the sick. You said that. Now we're going to do it. And we believe you're going to back up your word. Remember, we talked about months ago looking at the man in the mirror and making sure that we are lining up with the mirror image of God, because we're to be his reflection here on this earth. And if God is a person of his word and we're his reflection, then we should be people of our word too. And if we say we're going to have something done by Thursday, we should have it done. If we say that we're going to pray for somebody, we should pray. And I've been guilty of this too. And I know that in our schedule and the days and the times that we live in, it's so easy to get distracted by all the stuff going on, and it slips our mind. But that's why God is moving us to a simpler path. If we can unbusy ourselves and not bow at the God of busy, and instead be fruitful people producing good fruit in our life, then we give space for God to work. And then we can be people of our word, and our yes be yes, and our no be no. Isn't it so frustrating when you get around those people and they say, you know, I'm going to do this. You know good and well they ain't doing nothing. You're like, yeah, that would be great. I look forward to it. And then in the back of your mind, you're going, yeah, that's going to be when pigs fly and when Satan has a cold front. You know. Because you know they just don't do what they say. They are known for not being people of their word. And how frustrating is that? Yes, I'll be there to help you with that. And then people don't show. God has called us to be a person of our word. And if we say we're going to do something, we need to do it. It is a rare occasion to find a person like that. Let us be the rare occasion. Remember, God has called us to come out from the world and be separate, not to do things the way that the world does them. What would happen if the body of Christ could rely on each other again? Could know that when people say something, they're going to back it up and do it. We expect it from God. Shouldn't we expect it from ourselves? Let your yes be simply yes, and your no be simply no. Anything more than that comes from the devil. You know, it even goes back to the Old Testament too. It's not just Jesus talking about it. God gave it when he gave the law. In Leviticus 19:12, it says, "You shall not swear by my name falsely, neither shall you profane the name of the Lord your God. I am the Lord. I promise you, I swear to you, I'm going to do it." And then we don't. "I promise you, God, I'm going to start reading my Bible." And then we don't. "I promise you, Lord, I'm going to pray more." And then we don't. Not only people of our word with each other, but people of our word to the Word, the Creator of all things. God has called us to be men and women of integrity, men and women of excellence, men and women who do what they say. You know, it used to be back in the day, you could shake somebody's hand and that's all you needed for a contract. I give you my word, shake their hand, and you know, that was it. It was done. It was going to happen. Now, we've got contracts this deep. Lawyers can't even figure out what they wrote after they wrote it. It takes a Supreme Court to translate it, and then you still don't know if the person's going to do what they said even after you get the big contract. And we try to loophole and back our way out of our word all the time. What would happen if, instead of saying something and then trying to wiggle our way out of it, if we said it, we did it? There have been times in my life where I have made a commitment to something, and when the time comes to fulfill the obligation, I wasn't feeling it. You know? I was like, oh, I don't want to get out. I don't want to go do that. I don't want to go be over there right now. But then I remembered I said I was going to do it. And so I got up, suited up, and got out. And went and did what I said I was going to do. My dad was a great example of that. If he told you something, it didn't matter if he had to try to die trying to do it. He was going to try to get it done. It didn't matter if it exhausted him. It didn't matter what it did to his schedule, if stuff had to go on hold. If he said he was going to have something done by Friday, it was going to be done by Friday. Now, there are times when everybody in the house knew it was going to be done by Friday because it was a tornado in the house trying to get it done by Friday. But we got it done by Friday. Let our yes be simply yes, and our no be simply no. And when we say something by the name of God, we mean it. Numbers chapter 30, verse 2. Vows to God are so important. We're going to talk a minute about this before we go any further. If a man vows a vow to the Lord, now this is different than promising another person. Yes, we should keep our promises, but vows are like a level up from promise. Vows are super important. If a man vows a vow to the Lord, or swears an oath to bind himself by a pledge, he shall not break and profane his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. So this is God giving the commands. If he binds himself to a pledge, he shall not break his word. Why? Because Deuteronomy chapter 23, verses 21 through 23 tells us what happens if we make a vow. Verse 21, when you make a vow to the Lord, your God, you shall not be slack in paying it. For the Lord your God will require it of you, and slackness would be sin in you. But if you refrain from vowing, if you don't make the vow to begin with, it will not be sin. Verse 23, the vow which is past your lips shall be you shall be watchful to perform, a voluntary offering which you have made to the Lord your God, which you have promised with your mouth. Now let's talk about this for a minute. Samson. We all know the story of Samson and Delilah. Woo! That woman, and all the men are going, yes, it's these women, God. Adam said it, Samson said it, I might as well say it. David said it. It's all these women, Lord. But remember, we make our own choices. But Samson took a Nazarite vow from the time that he was young. And if you study what the Nazarite vow is, it's a special consecration set aside to God. These people, the Nazarites, they set themselves apart from God and not only fulfilled all the commands that God had commanded, but they went and made extra steps on top of that to be super consecrated holy unto the Lord. And one of the things that the Nazarites did not do at all is they did not cut their hair. They did not ever cut their hair. I'm not telling you it is a sin to cut your hair. You can see I cut my own. So we're not talking about this is for everybody, but in the Old Testament, if you made a Nazarite vow, one of the requirements of keeping that vow, there were many requirements, and you can study it out on your own time. We don't have time to dive into it today, but one of the requirements was you may not cut your hair. And we all know the story of Samson from the time we were young children in children's church. Samson was super strong. He was like the Hulk before the movie ever came out. And he was super strong. He had great might and great strength. And the opposing army was trying to get to him. And they couldn't. Every single time, they would try to come at him. They would try to surprise him. They would try to attack him. Samson would just destroy the whole lot of them. And they could not figure out what was going on. So, they sent in one of the first spies ever. Undercover agent, Delilah. And they said, Delilah, you go get on Samson's sweet side and you find out what makes him super strong so we can get him. So here she comes to dinner one night looking good. Okay. And he kind of falls into the trap of things if you study out the story. And one night they were laying there and she would ask him over and over and over again, where do you get your strength from? Hey, honey, Where do you get your strength from? And you know, this isn't even part of my sermon this morning, but if you start flirting with sin, you will get trapped in sin. And if you start flirting with the devil, you're going to get trapped by the devil. It's like last week, we talked about those things that go after the little shiny things. We got to be careful who we associate with. So he made a vow to God, the Nazarite vow, and one night he was like, okay, honey, if you cut my hair, I won't be strong anymore. And so he fell asleep. She got out the scissors and went to cutting, cut all his hair off, and then woke him up in the middle of the night and said, the Philistines are upon you, the Philistines are upon you. And he got up and he knew something was different. He was unable to defeat the army because he broke his vow to God. He cut his hair. It wasn't even him that cut it, somebody else cut it. But he put himself in a position to break his vow to God. He put himself in that position by flirting with sin. And there was a consequence for it. They chained him up. And if you study the story out, he repented and prayed to God that God would help him one last time and give him strength one last time. After he repented and he was sorry for what he had done by breaking his vow to the Lord. And the Lord caused the strength to come up on him one more time, and he was able to pull down the pillars. And not only did he kill himself, but he killed the armies of the enemy. But there was a steep price to pay for him breaking his vow. And if we make vows to the Lord, he will call those due. Samson paid a steep price for breaking his vow to God. We will make pray a steep price if we break our vow to God. I'm not trying to make you scared of making a vow to the Lord. I'm trying to educate us to know that if we do vow to God something, it is a serious matter not to be taken lightly and to be fulfilled, because he will require it of us. James 5:12, God not only talks about it in the Old Testament, he talks about it in the New Testament. But above all things, my brethren, don't swear by heaven or earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be a simple yes and your no be a simple no, that you may not sin and fall under condemnation. Don't you just feel terrible when you know that you didn't do something that you said you were going to do? And you realize that it slipped your mind, and you realize that, yes, there are reasons that it could have happened, the schedule was crazy, this or that, but at the end of the day, we just didn't follow through. And it makes us feel terrible. Well, James is saying we can avoid all that if we watch what we commit to from the beginning. If we pay attention to our commitments, if we pay attention to what we give our time and our attention to. Ephesians 4:25 says, therefore, rejecting all falsity and being done with all of it, let everyone express truth with his neighbor, for we are all parts of one body and members of one another. Now, I know that we don't look at it this way in our culture, but when we don't follow through on our word, we have lied to people. That's basically what it is. We are speaking falsely. And Ephesians 4:25 says, let everyone express truth with his neighbor. And sometimes it's difficult to say no. But it's required if we are going to unbusy ourselves and have time for God and have time for the things of God and have time for our relationship with God. And I'm learning this myself, the art of saying no. Because we cannot say yes to everything and have any time to fulfill God's plan for our life. Now, this is not an excuse to be lazy, but if you're like me and you need a little help saying no, the next part that we're going to look at is the art of saying no and why it's important that there are some things that we say no to. Of course, we know that we say no to sin. We know that automatically. No to sin, yes to God. No to poor choices, yes to right choices. But remember, all good things aren't God things. So how do we say no to the good things in our life when we know that God has something different for us? The more we let it progress, the more we let the situation progress that we need to say no to, the harder it's going to be to say no. When we delay our no, it builds up people's hopes that they're going to be told yes. You know, somebody asks you if you're going to be at their house Friday night for dinner. And you say, well, let me check with my husband or wife, let me check my schedule, and I'll get back to you. And so then we wait a couple of days. And we know that we've got something planned that night, but we just don't want to say no to that person. And that person's over at their house cleaning like a mad woman or a mad man, trying to get it all sparkly and ready for us to come over. And so their hopes are up. They're planning and preparing for us to be there, but we're delaying our no. It prevents people from making other plans, and it makes us saying no much harder to receive. So if we know that we're not going to commit to something from the beginning, we need to go ahead and say, you know what? Can't do that. And do it nicely. Don't be like, no, I can't come over there. You're crazy. Do it in a nice way. Do it in a kind way. Say no with kindness. But go ahead and tell them, I'm not going to be able to do that. Examples of saying no with kindness. Now, I know that if you get one of these, I'm giving out some of my little secrets this morning. So these are some words that I use when I need to decline an opportunity. I say, I'm sorry, but I cannot give this the attention that it deserves. And I know that my time is not going to allow me to commit to it, and I want to be fully present if I'm going to commit to it. So I'm sorry I can't give this the attention that it deserves right now. Or, while my heart wants to tell you yes, I really would like to do this, the reality of my time and schedule is that I cannot at this time. Those are nice ways. It's not like, no, get away. Don't you know how busy I am? No, we need to say no with kindness. But we need to set and respect boundaries. Because if we don't set boundaries, other people will set them for us. If we don't set boundaries in our life, other people will be glad to set them for us, and they will be all up in our boat. Did you know, you may have learned this in communication class yourself, you can chase somebody, and I've done this before, and you know, if I did it to you, I'm sorry, no, I haven't done it to you right here, but I've done this before. You can chase someone all around the room by getting in their boat. All you have to do is get about 2 feet away from them. Have you ever done that? You get up really close to somebody and they're talking and they start taking a couple of steps back. And then you get up really close to them again and then you know they're taking a couple of steps sideways. And before you know it, you've done chased them around the room. Because the more you get into somebody's personal space, they're going to back up. Because everybody has about a 2-foot bubble around them that's their zone. And if you get in their bubble, they're going to back up. If we don't set boundaries for ourselves, then that's when we're going to get into people-pleasing and people are going to invade that space that we put for God. And they're going to get in our quiet time with God and they're going to take away our prayer time with God, not because they're trying to do it on purpose, but because we don't set up priorities like we talked about the other week. And we don't prioritize and make God a priority and say, this is the boundary. And I will make space for this in my life. And while what you want me to do is not sin, because I have this boundary set and I don't let anything affect my time with God, I cannot do this with you right now. I can do it later. We can schedule it a different time. I can make space for it, but this right now is intruding on my priority. And we don't say it like that to that person because they're going to look at you like you don't, you have lost your mind. But that's the truth of the matter. We have to set up boundaries and not be offended whenever other people set up boundaries and say, I can't do this right now. Ecclesiastes 7:18 says, it's best to stay in touch with both sides of an issue. A person who fears God deals responsibly with all of reality, not just a piece of it. In the NIV version, it says, it's good to grasp the one and not let go of the other. For whoever fears God will avoid all extremes. So we don't want to get off the deep end of our commitment to everybody. We want to set up boundaries to where we have time for God, to where we have time to pray, to where we have time to read our Bible, to where we have time to worship. And if we don't set those as priorities in our schedule, then our schedule will overwhelm us and take over, and we'll be schedule run instead of God run. And God has not called us to be schedule run. Now, this is not to say that we become a no ninja, okay? Every time somebody comes to us, no. Somebody else comes and asks you to do something. Can you help me? No. Can you help me? No. I need this. No. You know, we're not a no ninja. No. We need to be available for service because that is a command of God. Don't just shut people out because we have a crazy schedule. For example, if Friday from 12 to 3 is what you have available to help others, then when people call and say, I need help with this, you can say, well, my opportunity days are Friday from 12 to 3. That's the time that I have available to help. Can I schedule you in that time? So we are keeping our priorities. We're keeping our time for God. We're keeping our time for family. We're keeping our time for our spouse. But we're also making time for service. And I realize that not everybody operates by schedule. But if our lives are to the point to where we say, I don't have time for anything, then we need to pray and reevaluate. And maybe it will take living by schedule for a little while to where we can get our life in order with God's word and we can make time for God. Because when we say, I don't have time to pray, that's simply not the truth. We all have 24 hours in the day. It's just not a priority. And so we need to make God a priority. Give opportunities for service, but not say yes to so much stuff that we cannot say yes to God. Because if we keep on saying yes to everybody and everything that comes along, we will not have anything left over for God. God should be our number one yes. God should be our best yes. And when we're talking about our best yes, that's what we're talking about doing. Saying yes to God and making time for Him. So when you are determining, let's get some practical application in this. When you're determining if you can add a new activity to your schedule, look at the expectations that you're agreeing to with your yes and see if it really fits in your schedule or not. It feels thrilling to say yes to this now, but how will this yes feel 2 weeks, 2 months, 6 months from now? For example, those of you with kids, it's time to sign up little Timmy for soccer. Yay, this is so exciting. Now, parents, you're going to have to be there Monday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night, practice on Saturday, Sunday afternoon, and there are going to be 3 games a week. And we say, oh, yes, Timmy, we're going to get you signed up for soccer. Yes, I'll sign you up. And it's exciting right at that moment. But 1 month into it, when we can barely stand to walk because we're so exhausted because we have work and dinner and Timmy's soccer and Timmy's homework and this and that and all this other stuff, then we're not so excited about Timmy's little soccer games anymore. Yes, we should give opportunities for our children. I'm not telling you to cut out soccer or football or baseball or any of that other stuff. But what I'm saying is, when we evaluate whether or not we actually have time for the things that we're saying yes to. We need to take stock of our schedule and see if we can still devote time to that, but still make God a priority. Because remember, our best yes is God is number one. Time in His Word is number one. Worship is number one. This is how we get out of people-pleasing. Do any of the expectations that come from saying yes to this feel forced or frantic? If I ever feel pushed into doing something, I stop. If I ever feel like I'm forced into doing something, I stop. Because many times that's the Holy Spirit putting a check in you. Saying, you know, if this person's trying to force you into this, you need to stop and evaluate and pray. Before we say yes, we need to pray. God is such an important part of our life. And many times we make time for Him on Sunday and we consult Him on Sunday, but we don't consult Him on Tuesday when we're asked if we can take on a new project at work. God is concerned about your work life just as much as He's concerned about your spiritual life. God is concerned about your home life just as much as He's concerned about your spiritual life. God is concerned about your relationships with other people just as much as He's concerned about your relationship with Him. God wants to invade every single facet and aspect of our life, and we need to let Him do that. And part of doing that is seeing, do we feel forced to do this or do we feel peace from God to do this? I never make a decision that I don't have peace about. And if I feel uneasy about something, I don't say yes until I have the ease and peace that comes from God. Because if you feel uneasy about it, that's the Holy Spirit saying, hey, stop, wait, there's a better way. Could any part of this yes be tied to people-pleasing and allowing that desire to skew your judgment of what's realistic and unrealistic? Somebody asks you to help them move. That's a good thing. And we're supposed to. And if you have a few minutes or some time, there's a lady in our church, Sister Mildred. She's moving across town. She could use your help. Sister Mildred, this is not about you, okay? Since she could use your help. And if you have some time, get in touch with her. But if somebody asks you to move, and you know that you don't have time to do it, but you really, really, really just want to please them and make them happy, so you commit to it, and then what happens on the day that they're moving? We're screaming at our husband or wife. We're screaming at our kids. We're running around like a chicken with our head cut off. We're driving crazy in traffic because we're running late because the dog messed up the house and we had to clean that up. And we knew that we didn't have time to commit to this. And why did I get myself into this? And I can't believe I got to spend my whole day moving. And we put ourselves in situations to sin and to get ourselves off track. Because our desire to please people outweighs our desire to please God. Now again, I am not saying that you don't do service for anybody, that you don't help anybody. Well, my pastor said we got to learn to say no, so you the first one in line. No. We need balance. But for those of you who are like me and have a little problem in this area, have some difficulty saying no to people, we need to learn this valuable tool because it will help us in our relationship with God. Because when we unbusy our schedule, then we are not so overwhelmed that we don't have time for God. And remember, when we say our best yes when we're waking up, it's all about making those priorities like we talked about a few weeks ago. Prioritize, then work your priorities. We need to get wise people involved in our decision-making process. And then we need to ask ourselves, is there anything that I try to hide when discussing this with wise counsel? Because if we have to hide anything, that's not of God. God hasn't called us to be secretive about stuff. if we have to be all secret, like we're trying to keep something from somebody, that's not of God. God hasn't called us to be like that. So when we look at expectations, what makes an expectation unrealistic? When an opportunity stretches us to a breaking point, that's when it's unrealistic. And you need to consider your time, your ability, your money, your passion, and the season of life that you're in. And you can study that out in the notes this week. But whenever you commit to something, think about your time. Is this going to keep me from spending time with God? Is this, and don't use, oh, I gotta go pray. I can't help you. I have to pray. No. Don't be like that. But honestly evaluate, is this going to take me away from God? If it's going to move you away from God, then don't be moved by it. Our ability. Can we do this? Are we equipped with the skills to do this? Our money. If we can't afford it financially, then it's not time to do it. Yes, I'm making a decision to buy a 128-gig iPad that's $3,000. They don't even make these. I'm just making stuff up. You know, yes, I feel led of the Lord. And there's $5 in my bank account. No, you're not led of the Lord for that. That is not of God. Now, I have an iPad, so I'm not saying don't get an iPad. But be sensible about your finances. Many times we get so stressed and overwhelmed with life because we've overcommitted our money. And money is a huge stressor for people. Financial problems are one of the leading causes of divorce. Financial problems are one of the leading causes of stress and mental difficulty. People get so overwhelmed that they're willing to take their own life because of their financial situation. We need to be careful that we don't overcommit our money and we live under our means instead of above our means. When we live under our means, that means that we spend less than we take in. Then we have the freedom to bless other people. You can't bless other people if you don't have the, if your money's already overcommitted to everything else for the month. We can't be a blessing. Now, we can bless people in other ways. We can give our time. We can give our attention. We can give of our talent. We can give of our stuff. Maybe we donate a coat or something like that. But don't overwhelm yourself because you've overwhelmed yourself financially. Our passion. What are we passionate about? I had somebody come up to me a week or so ago and say, I'm glad that I had this experience because I know now that this is not the area that I'm called to. And I'm like, well, good that you learned the lesson. You know, good that you know that. Don't get involved in something that you're not passionate about because it will become an obligation instead of something that you are excited about serving God in that area. Remember, in all of this, we don't want to live out of obligation. We don't want to live out of religion. We want to live out of a relationship with God. And then our season. Sometimes there are times in life where things have to take higher priority for a while. Say your marriage is going through a rough patch. It's time to pour everything you have into God in your marriage. And time to put everything else on hold. We don't need to overcommit ourselves to the point that we don't have time for what God says is a priority. One more decision-making tool this morning. Before you make a decision, HALT. It's an acronym that they use in sobriety groups. And they tell you, when you're hungry, angry, lonely, or tired, you cannot make a quality decision. How many times have you went to Walmart hungry? You cannot make quality decisions in that store when you're hungry. You come out with 40 bags of junk food and one stem of broccoli. That's just what happens. We've got to take care of those needs first before we make decisions. If you're hungry, angry, lonely, or tired. If you're angry and in the fight with your spouse, you cannot make a quality decision at that moment. You're going to say hurtful things. You're going to end up sinning. You're going to end up saying things that you wildly regret later, but you can't take back, because when our words are put out there, they're put out. When God created the world, He spoke the word, and that word is still traveling. Did you know that sound waves never stop traveling? They travel infinite amounts of time. When God said, "Let there be light," that is still resonating in the universe today. And when God spoke the word and His words, that is still resonating in the universe today. And there is still power in those words that He spoke all those years ago. And we are speaking spirits, because God breathed His breath, His God DNA on the inside of us. And when we speak, our words travel out. And they don't stop traveling.
Amen.
That's why it's so important that we guard our words. Guard our decisions. And when we're angry, that we just shut our mouth and stop before our alligator mouth overloads our canary honey. And we say more than we actually mean. Proverbs says that death and life are in the power of our tongue, and we will eat its fruit. And if we're angry, that is not the time to speak. That is not the time to say things. You cannot make a quality decision when you're angry. You can't make a quality decision when you're lonely. Because many times we choose people or we choose things because we feel alone, and we think that's going to somehow fill up that hole in our life. If we add more of this or that to our life, then we won't feel alone anymore. And what we need to realize is, when you were created, you were created with a God-sized void in your life that only God can fill. And other people cannot make us happy. Other people cannot fulfill us. Choosing stuff cannot fulfill us. Things cannot fulfill us. A new promotion cannot fulfill us. Better salary at work cannot fulfill us. Monetary gain, a husband or a wife, a boyfriend or a girlfriend cannot fulfill us. The only thing that can make us happy and fill up that God-sized void is God Himself. And so if we're lonely, don't make decisions, especially about who you're going to get married to, out of loneliness. Allow God to fill that space in your life. When we're exhausted and tired, we do not make quality decisions. You do not want me to decide much of anything when I'm asleep or sleepy. I can't decide anything when I'm asleep, although my husband would tell you different because he says I talk sometimes. Don't worry, he does too. No telling what we say to each other through the night. Maybe we should record ourselves. No, we ain't doing that. Don't make decisions when you're exhausted, because you will not be able to think clearly. Pause. Go to your safe place. What is that safe place? When the world beats us down, we need to open up our Bible and build ourselves up. When we feel down in our life, we feel like we have no other place to go, and we feel like we are at our wits' end, we need to open up our Bible and build ourselves up in our most holy faith. We're going to talk about this in the weeks to come, but Paul wrote it, stir yourself up. Stir up that gift of God which is within you by the laying on of our hands. That's what he told Timothy. Sometimes you've got to stir it up yourself. You're not going to have somebody mixing it up for you. We've got to have godly wisdom to make God decisions. And we need the word of God and wise counsel. James 3:13-17. Who is there among you who's wise and intelligent? Let him, by his noble living, show forth his good works with humility of true wisdom. Verse 14, but if you have bitter jealousy and contention in your heart, do not pride yourself on it and thus be defiant and false to the truth. For this superficial wisdom is not such that comes from above, but it's earthly and unspiritual and even devilish. For wherever there is jealousy or contention, self-ambition, there is also confusion and disharmony and rebellion and all sorts of evil and vile practices. But the wisdom from above is first of all pure and undefiled. Then it's peace-loving and courteous and considerate and gentle. It's willing to yield to reason. Have you ever talked to somebody that is just unreasonable? True wisdom from God yields to reason. Full of compassion and good fruits. Wholehearted, straightforward, impartial, and unwavering. When we are in critical decision-making points in our life, we need God people that have gone through some stuff. Because the only way that you get wisdom is you go through some stuff. And you get that built on the inside of you. We need people in our lives full of God and the Holy Spirit that can speak to us, having come out on the other side of their stuff, carrying godly wisdom. We need people that have the fruit of the Spirit in their life, speaking into us, giving us wise counsel, so that we don't get led off course. And as we close to this morning, I want us to always keep in mind not to let good things get in the way of the best. Don't let good things get in the way of best. Let's look at Luke chapter 10 as we wrap up this morning. Now when they were on their way, verse 38, it occurred that Jesus entered in a certain village, and a woman named Martha received and welcomed him into her house. So here Martha is, she's doing a good thing. Jesus is stopping by, and she's going to have him over for dinner. She is cooking dinner for Jesus. This is a big deal. The Son of God is coming to dinner. This is bigger than the in-laws. This is bigger than the outlaws. This is bigger than the parents. This is bigger than our best friend. This is Jesus. Verse 39. She had a sister named Mary, who seated herself at the Lord's feet and was listening to his teaching. So here Martha is in the kitchen, whipping up the mashed potatoes or whatever she was going to make, cooking the steak and gravy, because you know they were in the South, not really, but you know, for today's purposes. She's making up some collard greens, you know, actually it's more like rice and beans. You know, she was in there whipping up the rice and beans and lamb or whatever they were having. And Mary was sitting at Jesus' feet just listening to him teach. Martha was doing a good thing. She wasn't sinning. Mary was doing a good thing. She wasn't sinning. Verse 40. Martha, look at this, overly occupied and too busy, notice that, was distracted with serving the people, making sure the mashed potatoes were whipped just right, making sure everybody had ice in their glasses, making sure the house was clean. Now, I'm not saying never clean your house again, but you know, she came up to him and said, Lord, is it nothing to you that my sister left me alone to serve? Tell her to come help me and lend a hand and do her part with me. So there's Mary sitting at Jesus' feet, and Martha comes up to Jesus and said, Lord, she is sitting in here, and I'm slaving away in that kitchen. I'm making all this rice and beans, and you brought 50 people with you. Your entourage is big, and we got lots of rice and beans to make, Jesus, and we got to pour up the drinks. And Mary's in here just sitting at your feet. Would you just tell her she needs to come in here and help me? That's the South Arkansas version of that scripture. But notice what Jesus said. The Lord replied to her by saying, Martha, Martha, You are anxious and troubled about many things. And isn't that the way that we go through life and we get so anxious and so troubled about many things. Many things that in 5 years aren't going to make a hill of beans difference in life. When you're thinking about things and you're getting all worked up and overexcited about stuff, think about this to yourself. In 5 years, am I really going to look back and say this was a critical point? Standing too long in line in Walmart was a critical point. Am I going to really look back in 5 years and remember this moment? Verse 42. There is need of only one thing, one or but a few things. Mary has chosen the good portion, that which is to her advantage, which shall not be taken away from her. Mary chose the good portion, and I'm not taking it away from her. So Martha's running around like a chicken with her head cut off. Mary's in there sitting at the feet of Jesus, learning from him. They're both doing good things. They are both not in sin. But Jesus said, there's something that is better at the moment that could get your attention and deserves more of your attention at this moment, and that is sitting and learning from me. Time spent searching for God and his truths, our desperate dependence on him, that is our very best yes. What Mary chose is the very best yes. And the things in the kitchen will get done. The people will get served. If you have to, Martha, set up a buffet. But this right now is the very best thing that you can do, sitting at my feet, listening and learning. We need to not get so overwhelmed in life that we give up the very best for a bunch of good. Good isn't sin, but God has something better for our attention and our time and our focus. Matthew 6:33, seek, aim, and strive after first all of his kingdom and his righteousness, his way of doing and being right. And then all these things taken together will be given to you besides. But we've got to seek first his kingdom. And so when we wake up in this new year, it's all about putting God first, seeking him first, saying our best yes to him, and not getting distracted by good things that we get so overwhelmed and so overly occupied and too busy that we can't do the God things. Let's wake up and realize that our very best yes is searching for him, his truths, being desperately dependent upon him. That is our very best yes. Let's stand. God, thank you for allowing us to be here.
Thank you for joining us for Life Church broadcast today. We want to hear from you. You can write to us at Post Office Box 1004, Monticello, Arkansas, 71657, or you can call us at 870-460-0829. Also, check out our new website, www.getlife.co. That's www.getlife.co. There you can find our pastor's sermon notes and see what we're doing all around the world as well as at home. We would love to have you in service with us. Come check us out at Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. or Tuesday evening prayer at 7 p.m. and we would love to see you there. We're located at 910 Old Warren Road, right in Monticello, Arkansas. Now remember, go this week and live to make God look good. God bless you till we're with you again.